The reading this morning is taken from Joel, chapter 2, verses 18 to 32. Let us again hear the word of God. Then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity upon his people. The Lord replied to them, "I am sending you grain, new wine, and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern horde far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land. Its eastern ranks will drown in the Dead Sea, and its western ranks in the Mediterranean Sea, and its stench will go up, its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Do not be afraid, land of Judah. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid, you wild animals, for the pastures in the wilderness are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains. As before, the threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. And you will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all my people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fires and billows of smoke. The sun will turn to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Bev. So to go with that, I'm going to read a passage from The Marrow Thieves. And this takes place near the beginning of the book, and they are out hunting for food. And so Frenchie is out looking for something. He's on his own. He's been waiting for an hour or so in the bush, waiting for something that he can hunt in order to give his family food. My mind wandered. I tried to keep it focused on my surroundings, but I was tired, and so I let it run a bit off leash for lack of the energy to remain disciplined. From where we were now, running, looking at reality from this one point in time, it seemed as though the world had suddenly gone mad, poisoning your own drinking water, changing the air so much the earth shook and melted and crumbled, harvesting a race for medicine. How? How could this happen? Were they that much different from us? Would we be like them if we had a choice? Were they like us enough to let us live? I thought about the sickness and the insanity that crept like bedbugs through families while they slept. What would I have done to save my parents or Mitch, given the chance? Would I have been able to trap a child to do what? Cut them into pieces? To boil them alive? I shuddered. I didn't want to know what they did, and I didn't really want to know if I'd be capable of doing it. Time passed. I may have fallen asleep once or twice. The world out here was quiet, like the land was holding its breath. But if you listened, really put conscious action into listening, things began to sing. Insects with wings pirouetted somewhere above my prone head. From the hole where the tree had once held on to the earth came the sound of deep movement, maybe just the mud shifting. And a group of small birds chatted with some clipped formality in the pines on the other side of the clearing. And then there were footsteps. I lifted my head, flexing my arm to raise the rifle into position. Soft shuffling over by the pines. I aimed the gun, watching the trees, praying for nothing more than a deer, nothing human, really. It was huge, like a tree had yanked itself up and was slowly moving into the clearing, a tree with bone-white branches. It walked further into the grass, a moose. I'd never seen one this close before. Adrenaline made my teeth chatter. Time is slow in that vacuum space. In this new space, I had time to aim squarely between the moose's eyes, watching his muscles contort and his skin wrinkle as he bent to take another mouthful of grass. Then I decided against it, lowering the barrel to his chest. Always go for the sure target. Meeg had taught us that on one of my first hunts, and I listened to my elders. Just then he raised his head. So massive, I wondered at the blood it must take to animate, and he saw me. He blinked a long, slow blink and faltered for only a second or two before he began chewing again. He turned a bit so that I knew he knew I was there. I swallowed hard, aiming, fingers exact and stiff. He was so big. It was like he was 100 years old, like he had watched all of this happen. Imagine being here through it all, the wars, the sickness, the earthquakes, the schools, only to come to this? He exhaled long and loud like the wind. This was food for a week. Hide and sinew to stitch together for tarps, blankets, ponchos. This was bone for pegs and chisels. This was me, the conquering hero, marching into camp with more meat than all of us could carry, taking the others back to field dress this gift. This was Rose, looking at me with those big eyes so dark they shone burgundy in the firelight. This was my chance. But could we travel with this meat before it rotted? No. And could we smoke and dry it? No. Meeg wouldn't set up camp for that long, especially not with a steady thread of smoke reaching above the trees, blasting a signal to anyone who might be out there. So we'd be leaving half, at least half, behind to rot. The moose watched all this play out on my face, a dirty boy tangled in the roots of an upended tree, hiding from the world. Hiding from memories of a family and days without pursuit. And he stayed perfectly still. His eyes were huge, dark globes that reflected back their surroundings. I was sure I could see myself in there, in the trees, a long-haired warrior taking aim. I lowered the rifle. He blinked once more, then crossed his legs, one over the other, as if at the start of a curtsy, then turned back into the trees. I couldn't do it. I couldn't let it come to this. Not for him, and not for me. Walking back to the meeting point, I swung between peace with my decision and wrenching regret. And then he continues. In a way, I got that moose. He visited me in my dreams. I was walking along the sandy shore of Huron, the surface brown and healthy, and there on the other side, beside a weeping willow that dipped the tips of his branches into the water, stood the moose. He wasn't watching me, but I knew he knew I was there. Another time, I was walking through the bush, my right hand outstretched against the cool brick of a building buried deep in the trees. I followed the wall straight for a mile until it turned the corner. I walked around the corner, and way down this side, which seemed to go on for another mile, was the moose, blocking the path between the brick and the dense thicket of bush. I started walking towards him. I woke up before I reached him, fingers already anticipating the soft warmth of his flank. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for the words of your prophets, for Joel, but also the words of others, words with experiences very different from our own. We pray, God, that as we hear these words and consider how they are speaking to us today, that we would allow your words to penetrate. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer.